I wanted you to turn to the second chapter of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. A very well-known text we're going to be reading and examining this morning as we look at this emphasis upon the Christian life and how works play a role in it. But we're going to read the context here, beginning with verse 1 and going all the way through verse 13. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one might boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Well, you can see that this is a really rich passage and substantive, and unpacking all of it would take more than just a single sermon. But I want to highlight a few items in this passage that underscore the necessity of recalling something. Now, we gather at the Lord's table and we remember the passion of Christ and the elements of bread and wine. Paul now calls upon us to also remember the condition and state that we were in prior to our conversion. Now, this is a text in which he is addressing Gentile Christians. In fact, he's referred to as Gentile Christians. And he describes them as being in a condition that is hopeless. I don't know if you've ever been in a hopeless situation or thought you were in a hopeless situation. But what Paul is saying is that prior to your conversion, the relationship that you sustained to God, and by the way, you know, we often hear people say that they need to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, suggesting that there is no relationship at all presently existing. Yes, there is one. Those outside of Christ are under the God's wrath. They do have a relationship to God, but it's one in which he is judge and not father. And he also describes these people as being... Now, if there's a type of argument that you can see that the Apostle Paul is building. And he starts out laying down the foundation as he begins to reach the pinnacle, kind of like in a musical thing where the refrain is building toward you get to the climax. I like to listen to classical music, and this past week they were playing the top 100 classical music hits as requested by the listeners, and to my surprise, Bach's Toccata and Fugue in D minor was not number one. But I think it should be. But you know, as you listen to that, you can see Bach is building. It's like the same way with the Hall of the Mountain King. You know, it's this crescendo keeps rising. Well, here he gets to the point where he is describing to them why they should be grateful, because they once were outside the remnant, outside the fold of the people of God. They were not part of the promises God made to Israel. They had no promises as Gentiles. God made no promises. You know, natural religion, that which we can observe, people have a knowledge of God by virtue of creation. They have a knowledge of God because God has not left himself without a witness. That is inadequate because there's no promises in natural revelation. You can go outside and stare at the starry heavens and marvel at the finger work of God. That's fine and dandy. But if that's all you had, you would have no promise that God would be merciful to you at the end of your life. None. That's not there. And so you have to resort to finding God in some form that man has created. And you end up finding nothing more than an idol. And so he says, you were at once without God, without promises, without hope. And then here's the climax, without Christ. We live in such a pluralistic society. I read the other day that the city of Toronto has decided that they will ban the singing of Christmas music because it's offensive to people because Christianity claims to have exclusive access to God through Christ. So we don't want to offend people. And I've noticed how people can oftentimes pray in the Senate or before Congress, and they won't close the prayer in the name of Jesus because it will offend people. Because after all, Christianity does say, apart from Christ, people die in a lost condition. Well, that's what Paul says these were. But it's interesting. This is not an evangelistic text. He is trying to get them to remember something, the condition that they had been in as Gentiles. And that condition culminates in that you were outside the veil of the grace of God. Now, I made this comment last week. My former professor at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, who we had speak here back in 2007, was Sinclair Ferguson. He has written an amazing book called By Grace Alone, How the Grace of God Amazes Me. And in that book, he's asked, he says that sinners need grace. And if I do not see myself as a sinner, grace is something I don't think about. But he said, we have to realize that grace is not a substance. He said, is it legitimate to speak of receiving grace? And sometimes, although I'm somewhat cautious about the possibility of misusing the language, we speak of preaching of the word, of prayer, baptism, and the Lord's Supper as means of grace. That's fine. So long as we remember that there isn't a thing, a substance, or a quasi-substance called grace. All there is, when we speak of grace, is the person of Christ. Outside of Christ, there is no grace. God does not exercise grace except through his Son. Now that's about as exclusive as you can get. Christ clothed himself, Ferguson continues, in what was called the gospel. Christ is full of grace and truth. And as John Calvin once put it, grace is grace of Jesus, and apart from him, there is no grace. So when we say here in this text, for by grace you have been saved, you know how Paul had to repeat that twice. For by grace you have been saved. It's not of yourselves. Well, the grace is not of yourselves, but neither is the faith. The faith is the instrument through which you receive the grace of God, but that too is a gift. You remember Paul told the Philippians, it has been given unto you not only to believe in his name, but to suffer. Suffering is a gift of God for Christians who must be testimonies to their Savior. So grace that saves us is not a thing. It's a person. Christ is the grace of God. And apart from him, without him, there is nothing but this category of wrath. Notice how he began by saying that we were once sons of disobedience. That's a Hebraic expression. Sons of disobedience, it means that's what characterized us. Disobedient to who? They were disobedient to the light that God gave them. You know, you oftentimes hear people say, what are you going to do about the poor, innocent savage in Africa? Innocent? Poor, innocent savage will not have to worry about it. But there is no such individual. I was telling our Sunday school class this morning how in observing my behavior of my grandchildren, you can see very quickly they're little sinners. And they don't have to be taught. My little girl, Sadie, they're trying to break her from having a pacifier. But she will oftentimes go around and take her little sister's pacifier away from her. And so the other day, she managed to get the pacifier away from Angelie when she was playing with toys, and Rachel came in and said, "Sadie," and she, "What? What's behind your back?" "Nothing." Now, you know, she knew exactly what she was doing. You didn't have to say, "I'm going to have to teach Sadie how to be deceptive." No, it's bound up in their hearts. Why? Because we come into this world as sinners. We sing Amazing Grace, and the title of the message is taken from John Newton's famous hymn. I've been reading Newton's works now, and in volume 5, he has about 700 verses of hymns and poems that he put together. And over and over and over and over and over again, he comes back to the refrain, "The grace of God that saved a sinner like me." You know, that's the heart of the great hymn. I was a wretch. And we can read the life of John Newton and say, he's a pretty bad fellow. But it's not until we see ourselves. This is what the Heidelberg Catechism says in question 2. You know, question 1 asks that great question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Well, the only comfort in life and death is that I'm not my own, that I've been bought with a price. And in question 2, it says, what is essential to know about this comfort? And there's 3 things. The greatness of my sin and misery is the first thing. And until you see yourself as Paul describes you here, having been lost, you know, the category of being lost and found, until we see ourselves as deserving of the judgment which God promises He will pour out upon the sons of disobedience, we'll never see the essential necessity of the cross. And so the Heidelberg Catechism says, what are the 3 things you need to know? The greatness of your sin. I was telling them, I was reading this past week that Tiger Woods had sat down with his children to explain to them why mommy and daddy no longer live together. And he said, I told them daddy made some mistakes. No, it was much more than that. But when we minimize our sin due to the circumstances or due to external